We're continuing our series, and we're talking about what it means to really be a minister. What does the word ministry truly mean in the body of Christ, in the church as the Lord designed it? Ministry is not a title. It's not a position. It's something that every person is called to do, and that is to serve, to be serving the Lord and serving others. It is, we are called to be agents. We're called to be a conduit. We're called to be, as I have coined this, the faucet of God, each one of us, that through us could flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus was speaking of when he talked of the Holy Spirit filling us to overflowing and flowing through us, and there being an overflow from us to go out to other people. And so we've talked about serving. We've talked about ministry and wounds last week. Today is going to build on that, and I didn't want to go this direction, and the Lord, I just felt that he kept leading me this direction because I kept saying, well, it's the same thing as last week. And then the Lord showed me it's not the same thing as last week, and it's still vital. It's something that we need to understand, and this is ministry from the hard place. Ministry from the hard place. You can be in a hard place not necessarily because of wounds. You can be in a hard place for many, many different reasons. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to see a passage of scripture where the Lord gives us this beautiful picture that I think is a type and a shadow and a first in the Word of God that sets a pattern for something, and it does not directly mention ministry. But it begins, ministry begins with the very heart of what I want to show you in this passage of scripture this morning. And I'll just go ahead and make this statement, and you already know it, but I'm bringing these things into a form for us to be able to grab hold of them. So there'll be several truths this morning that I want you to be able to grab hold of. And number one is that ministry is to God first. And to man second. Ministry is to God first. So many people try to do ministry to others when they've not yet learned to minister to the Lord. And we are called to minister to Him first. And we see that pattern throughout the Word of God. The priests of the Old Testament, they were ordained, they were called, and they were installed in their positions to minister and to serve. And that was to serve God in the temple first, and then to serve the people as mediators between God and man. And of course, Jesus takes the place of the priest for us, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But I want to just begin by asking you a question or two. And I don't want you to answer out loud, and I don't want you to think about the person next to you. I don't want you thinking about your husband or your wife or someone else that you know who in the church or outside. I want you to think about your own life. And I want to know if you can identify in your own life a hard place. A hard place. I know that most of you can. That you can identify that even now, if not now, that there has been, and it may even still affect you, A hard place that causes you to shrink back perhaps. It's a place that maybe it puts a little bit of fear of the enemy into you, or it puts a little bit of weariness because you've been in this hard place a long time. Or maybe it just causes you to be self-centered. You're so focused, and it's easy to do this, not pointing a finger. To be focused upon yourself because you're in a hard place and you've been in that hard place and you're just longing to find some relief. So it's always, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. So you really don't think too much about ministry to others. So just think about this for a moment this morning. Are you in a hard place? And how has that hard place affected your ministry to the Lord and your ministry to others? And by that I mean how the Lord uses you. how you were called to let him pour through you to other people. We are so wrapped up so much of the time in our own problems. And I know that many of you, you've been in a hard place and there have been difficulties in your life. This morning, it does not matter if it is a hard place of your own creating or if it is a hard place that has been imposed upon you. It matters not. God is so sovereign and so good that you really cannot get yourself into a place where he has not allowed it and will not use it for his glory if you turn to him. He wants to be able to take those hard places in your life and turn them into jewels, into places out of which something rich and beautiful flows that would never have come forth from you if it had not been for the hard place. It's an amazing thing when you think about it, because people get themselves into hard places and we never blame that on the Lord. We never say, oh God, I've heard people who were perhaps been drug addicts that I've talked to and ministered to, and they say, well, you know, I had to go through that. God knew he wanted me to go through that so that I can be a good servant of his. No, God never wanted you to sin. It's never God's leading that you sin. It's never God's will that you go through something that violates his word or that gives the enemy a place in your life. It's not his will. Nevertheless, because God is sovereign over all, and he is in control ultimately in the outcome of all things, that when we bring ourselves into those places, God still will use that for his glory and will use it in such a way that your life comes out of it not enriched by sin, I don't mean that, but enriched by God's grace in the midst of your own depravity. In the midst of your own creation, of your own problems, he will enrich your life because he's so filled with grace and mercy. Amen. That he won't waste it.
Amen.
There's an old saying, don't waste your troubles. Speaking of your walk with the Lord. Don't grumble and complain and fight about it and argue with God and all, use the trouble that you have found yourself in, whether you created it or not. Use that place as a place to grow richer in the Lord and to become a genuine servant of the Lord. Amen. And so I want us to see this morning as we go into the Word of God in Genesis chapter 28. In this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, Jacob. Jacob was good at creating troubles of his own.
Yes.
Jacob has created a huge problem. God uses it sovereignly all the way through his life. But Jacob cheats his brother Esau, if you remember, or deceives him into giving him the birthright, which means he would have a double portion of inheritance. And he would be the spiritual head of the family, where Esau would have had that position. Esau didn't want it. Esau despised it. And Esau sold that birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And so Jacob takes that which he desired. Keep in mind, it had already been prophesied that the Lord would give Jacob that position because Esau would despise it. It was going to be given to Jacob anyway. But Jacob took it into his own hands to get it early and to take that birthright because of a twofold thing. He was deceptive in how he did it, and yet it was ultimately the Lord's will that he was going to receive that blessing anyway, and he loved God. He loved the things of God, and he wanted to have that spiritual position. He wanted to be the one who carried on the covenant, who had the place of access to God in the family. But Jacob has created this hard place now. He runs, you know, his mother sends him away to his uncle Laban in a far distant land to work and to live because Esau has sworn to kill Jacob. I'd say that's a pretty hard place. He has a brother wanting to kill him. He has a father that has been the subject of his deception, and he is a certain amount of shame before him. He's all alone. He's traveling out in wilderness country, and we're going to come to this in chapter 28, beginning with verse 10. We're going to read this passage, and I'll just bring out a couple of things, and then I want to go back, and I want to highlight some things for our own use out of this passage of Scripture. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of your servants. Lord, I believe there's not one here that hasn't dealt with a measure of trouble, hard places, difficulties. Lord, I desire, Holy Spirit, only you can do this. But truly, as I've prepared this message, and I believe that I've received it from you, Lord, my desire is that when this group of people walks out of this house today, and those who are listening on the internet, the same for them, Lord, that there is a new joy in their walk with you, a new understanding and realization of where you have them and that your hand is upon them and what they're supposed to do with that place. I pray, Lord, that you're going to use it to teach them, Lord, to be agents, to be conduits of your Spirit, to be ministers, servants of the Most High God. That you take this word, anoint it, please. Bless it to your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place. This stone is very significant. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Hear these words for yourself this morning.
Amen.
Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go.
Amen.
And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to
Amen.
You.
Amen.
Underline that.
Yes.
Surely God has given you some promise in his word. Surely in your hard place, he has reminded you of something that he has taught you in the past in his word, a promise that gives you hope. And he says here in this place, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I want to linger here just a moment and stress to you this point. You cannot wreck God's goodness to you as long as you have a repentant heart.
Amen. Thank
you, Lord. You cannot break the good fatherhood of God.
Yes.
You cannot destroy God's hand towards you if you don't reject him forever. If you come to him as his child and come in repentance, we know this from from the gospel. He says, I will put Your sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. And remember them no more. And maybe you're in a hard place that's not of your own doing. And it's not a matter of your own sin. Nothing can stop God's hand from keeping you if you look to Him as a good Father. There's nothing from your past that can overtake you and destroy you. There's no guilt, no shame that can take you under because He already bore it on Calvary. There's nothing that you can do that's going to diminish the love of the Father
Amen.
Towards you.
Amen.
You need to receive this morning.
Yes, sir.
The goodness and the grace of God in your life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." How many people do not know that in their hard place, the Lord is in it? All of their time in the hard place is spent kicking against the goads, kicking against God's will, struggling to find somebody to blame or find someone to fix it. Struggling for some self-help truth that will help you to climb up the ladder by your own power. But God is in that hard place waiting for you to look to Him.
Amen.
Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, the significant stone, set it up as a pillar or a memorial, a monument, and poured oil on top of it, anointed it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me," speaking to God, "I will surely give a tenth to you." Keep in mind that this tenth was before the law. Before the law of Moses. It is a principle in the Word of God. I love this passage of Scripture. But there's more than just the beauty of the passage, as we will see. I want to remind you before I go into these points that Jesus said to the disciples one day, having to do with Nathanael and something that he had seen in him, he said, "You will surely see the Son of Man with angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What was he talking about? He's talking about Jacob's dream. He's saying, "I am the ladder that bridges earth and heaven. I am the one mediator. I'm the only path from earth to heaven. And the angels come and go ministering to me that I might walk this out to Calvary, that I might do the will of the Father." We see it enacted in Gethsemane, Jesus' most difficult place, the hard place of Gethsemane, as he agonizes in prayer and angels come and strengthen him, the Bible says. The ladder that God was establishing between himself and man, Jesus Christ. The rock, whom Paul says in the New Testament was Christ. And we find that emblem all the way through the Old Testament, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. I need to move on. Number one, God reveals himself in your hard place. God reveals himself in your hard place. Some of you may argue with me, and it's okay. You can have a differing opinion on this. But I don't think that there are many times that God reveals himself to people when they are so blessed and self-satisfied and everything's right and everything's good. It's when we go through difficult places and we know that we cannot do it in our own strength, and we're crying out to the Lord, and we're depending upon the Lord, and we need what only the Lord can give us, that we find those revelations of Christ, those unveilings of Christ that carry us through a lifetime. We'll see what that means. In the hard place, how many of you have repeated these words where he said, "Lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Some of you perhaps need to hear that right now. That the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you."
Amen.
Bethel, this place that he came to, according to archaeologists, this place that is Bethel was a place on, it was just a wilderness at that time. And it's nothing but outcroppings of rock. It is a barren place. It's a rocky place. And that's why when Jacob comes there and it gets dark and it's time for him to spend the night and to camp for the night, there's no one else around. There's nowhere to go. There's no place to even set up a tent because it's hard rock. And so he sleeps in the open and he makes a stone his pillow. Very interesting how the Holy Spirit lifts these things out and emphasizes them for us in the Word of God. Why would God bother to tell us that his servant found a stone and put it under his head to rest his head upon for a pillow? But at this place, this outcropping of rock, I want to stress to you, this was at this time the hardest place, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally, of Jacob's life. Jacob has had a good life. He has had parents who loved him. He has stayed around home, and he has taken care of things around the home encampment. He has a father who is wealthy and is blessed with multitudes of flocks and servants and all of these things. He's never had to go it on his own. He's never been in a place of hard difficulty. Now he has created this place of difficulty by deceiving his brother. Now he comes to a place that in the natural world is a hard place. And it is a reflection of the state of Jacob's life at this moment. Behind him somewhere, he has left his brother who wants to kill him. Ahead of him is the land of his uncle Laban, whom he has never met. And he is going there to look for work and to serve. And so he is here in this wilderness place. It's an emblem. It's a symbol in the Word of God of those hard places where you find yourself. You say, "Oh Lord, I'm in such a wilderness." That's what you mean. I'm in a hard place. I'm in a hard place, a barren place. It's like my life is producing no fruit here. And I don't have anyone around me that understands. There's no one Jacob could talk to, and there's no one you can talk to sometimes in that hard place. And you find that the only place that you can go in that kind of situation is where you should have gone the whole time, and that's to the Lord. Jacob comes to this hard place, Bethel, an outcropping of rock. He arrives and finds no resting place. You know, when you're in those hard places, it's hard to find rest for your soul if you're not in right alignment with the Lord. How many of you know what it's like to have a restless soul? Do you know what it's like to have an agitated soul? To have a soul that's irritated and uneasy? No peace whatsoever. That's not the Lord's will for your life. coming from an easy place of blessing, he comes to this place, this hardest place of all. In the physical, it's hard. In the spiritual, this is Jacob's hardest place because he has loved God and he's been around people who love God. He has been taught to worship Yahweh in his family. And now he's all alone and he's dealing with his own feelings towards his brother. All of these things that have now come and risen up against him. In his own mind, in his own thoughts, he is tormented. But God, even though this is the place of Jacob's own making, God has taken him there in his sovereignty and in his greatness. Number two, God makes covenant promises in hard places. God makes covenant promises in hard places. And Jacob goes to sleep and there is a dream. And it's not just a dream, it is a vision. And he sees the Lord. The Lord is standing above the ladder. It's interesting that in Jacob's dream, the Lord is above the ladder. But in Jesus' own words, he is the ladder. But in Jacob's dream, the Lord is standing above the ladder. Angels are traversing the space between earth and heaven, up and down the ladder, coming and going, doing the business of God. And the Lord reiterates his covenant that he has made with Abraham and with Jacob's father Isaac. He now establishes that covenant with Jacob. In this hardest of places, God makes a promise to Jacob. A promise that is manifold. It has different areas of blessing attached to it. But he's saying, you're going to be a father of a multitude. He's repeating what he has said to Abraham, just in different words. You're going to be a blessing in all of the earth. What an incredible statement. What an incredible promise coming from the Lord. And understand that where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received this covenant from God, and they were to be a blessing, and they were to bring forth those who would establish the nation of Israel, which would be a blessing to all the earth and would bring forth the Messiah. It is a pattern. And you, when you are born again and you receive the Spirit of God, you're called to be a blessing in all the earth. We are, the Bible says, grafted in spiritually. We are the inheritors of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and now here to Jacob. We are the children of Abraham, and all of his promises are our promises. And we're to be a blessing in all the earth. How can you be a blessing in all the earth if you never leave the hard place, and if you never minister? If the faucet handle never turns, God never moves through you, never uses you. How can you be a blessing? So God makes this covenant promise with Jacob. We have those promises made to us in Christ. Now this leads us to a powerful truth. In the Old Testament, from this time forward, we come forward to the history of Israel in bondage in Egypt and then being brought out. Then Moses receives the law of God. And because everyone's heart didn't seek after the things of God because of sin, God took one tribe of Israel and they became the priestly tribe. Priests of God. They were to be the mediators between God and man. They would represent Israel, mankind, to God, and they would represent God to man. They would offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, that the people could have access to God. And they would bring God's word to man. They would be the mediators. The New Testament says now there's one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the Lord. He is our high priest. And we are, hold that thought, we are, turn to 1 Peter, but keep your place here. 1 Peter 2:9. For how is it that I keep saying you're to be a blessing and you are to be a minister? And it's not just those with a title or a position. You are called to be the outflow. You're called to be the faucet of God. You're called to be mediators. You're called to be servants of God and man. 1 Peter 2:9. I know that you've all heard this. This, though, is foundational in Christianity, but lost in much of Christianity. It is a truth that every believer needs to know. And it is something that is, just because something is foundational and basic does not mean it is shallow. Amen?
Amen.
It's not a shallow truth. It's a deep truth wrapped up in the mysteries of God in eternity past, that He wanted to bring forth a family, those He would call His own. He intended that Israel would be that family in the beginning, and they would all be prophets of God, the Bible says. Moses said, oh, that all of God's people were prophets and would prophesy. And we find in the New Testament that Paul says, you all may prophesy. You're all called to minister and to serve. And in 2:9, 1 Peter, but you, all of you, all Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's saying the old priesthood is done away with. You are now the priesthood of God, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. This is foundational to all the way back, the Reformation with Martin Luther. It has revolutionized Christianity at different times in history. For instance, in the Middle Ages, when Roman Catholicism had Christians in a death grip and only the priest had copies of the scriptures in Latin only, chained to the pulpit, and the average person could not own a Bible. And we have forefathers who were burned at the stake in order that you could have a copy of the Bible in English, because you are a priesthood. You are a minister. You can read the word for yourself. You can go to God through Christ yourself. You can speak to man on behalf of God yourself, because you're a royal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is a privilege, and it carries duties to minister to God first, and to minister secondly to man. I say it again, ministry is not a title. It is service. Amen. It is serving God. And we're going to come in another message later to ministry within a church service. Ministry within the body of Christ in meetings. And what does God say your part is? Because you're all called to minister. It's not a stage event with spectators who sit in chairs. It is a body ministering to one another by the Spirit of the Lord. The third thing that I want you to see in this passage is that God transforms the hard place. This we come to the heart of the message. I'm getting to what I want you to see here this morning. God transforms the hard place. I'm sure that Jacob lay down and went to sleep that night, somewhat fearful in this wild place, not knowing what wild animals there were and even what bandits might be in the area, all alone and being alone for the first time in his life, sleeping in a hard place for the first time in his life. It was not a fun place. It was a time of testing. It was a time of trial. But God revealed Himself in that hard place. Beloved, I am telling you this morning, and I began with this morning. I'm not saying you never glean anything from the Word when you're in a good place. But I'm saying that in your hard places, you receive the revelation of Christ. What Jacob received was a revelation long before its time. Revelation of Jesus as the mediator between God and man, the ladder between earth and heaven. Paul says to the Ephesians, his prayer is that you would grow in the revelation of Christ.
Amen.
And in the New Testament, when we speak now of revelation, we don't mean a revealing of something that's just not in the Word at all, or that's contrary to the Word. No, it's illumination is what it really is.
Yes.
It is the illumination of what, of truths that are given to us in His Word. But then the Lord opens the heavens and He reveals to us a deeper understanding of that truth in our own life, or something greater about Christ that we've not seen before. And when we're 99 years old, He can still be revealing things to us, because when we've been there 10,000 years, the old hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Why? Because His revelation never ends.
Amen.
He's always
Amen.
Becoming greater.
Yes.
We're always seeing more of
Amen.
Him throughout all of eternity. It
Amen.
Never ends.
Amen.
Because His grace, His love, His mercy, the revelation of Christ is limitless.
Amen.
It is infinite.
Yes.
He is awesome.
Yes, Lord.
Jacob said this is an awesome place. God was in this place. And it's in the hard place that we get those unveilings of Jesus. When we need Him the most, that He reveals to us who He is to us. The revelation of Christ changes everything for you. I can't overstress this. When you're in a hard place, you don't need a self-help book. You don't need a principle, really. You don't need 3 points into how to get out of it. You don't need any of those things. You need a deeper revelation of Christ that will cause you to glory in that place where you are, that you might see Him greater than all of your circumstances.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
God reveals Himself, transforms the hard place. He changes the place where you are as you see greater truths in Him. In verse 16, Jacob acknowledges God's presence. God is present with you. I want to say this. I could just say it over and over again. You're in a hard place today. God is with you. His presence is with you. He has not left you. He has
Amen.
Not forsaken you.
Amen.
His presence is with you in the hard place. In verse 17, he acknowledges the greatness of God. In the hard place, in that barren place. May I just say it another way? There's no place too barren for you to find a rich, fruitful place in God. Verse 18. I want to go back to 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning. Then this is the heart of this verse, this passage, I mean. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone. That stone that had been his resting place in that hard place. It is the very emblem of the harshness of his life right now. He took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar. What was his pillow is now a pillar. From a resting place in a hard place to a memorial of the greatness of God. And he poured oil on it. He anointed it, that hard place. And he called the name of that place the house of God. I want you to see again that God is transforming your hard place. When you begin to see it this way, Jacob is recognizing the Spirit of God in that place. And by anointing this rock, here's what he is doing. He's taking a place that many would look at and say, this is a worthless place. There's no value in this place. It's a barren place. It's a horrible place. It's somebody else's fault that I'm in this place. Jacob is praising God now because he found God in this place, and he is ascribing value to a rock that he used as a pillow. He's now turning it into an altar to God. I want you to leave here today with this thought, and we're not quite done, but I want you still to keep this thought all the way through and to leave here with this thought, that if you can go home and you can get along with God and you can say, God, okay, you know and I know this is a hard place. Those of you who are listening to me over the internet, get alone with God and acknowledge your hard place. And then acknowledge God's sovereignty over your hard place. You didn't get there except by permission of the nail-scarred hands of Christ. Even you say, but I did it to myself, doesn't matter. He allowed it. Yes. And he's not left you.
Amen.
And if you will acknowledge that, and then just in your mind, I'm not saying you have to actually do this, but you pour oil on that hard place. You bring to bear the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that place. You say, God, show me the value in this place where you have me. Show me why this is important. Why you allowed me to go in this direction. Show me what it is that you want to do in this place to transform it and to transform me, because he transformed Jacob in the process. In your mind and your heart, you're pouring oil upon the thing that was so hard to you and saying, okay, God, all the rest of my life doesn't matter right now. This is the most valuable place. Oh, beloved, if you can ever get this, the place that you hate, the place that has caused you so much hurt and so much pain, say, God, you have some reason, and I'm going to see this as the most important place you have ever brought me to this point. This was the most important place God has ever brought Jacob. Just a barren rock. God, this empty, hard place must have great value in my life. By faith, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to bring your anointing and your transforming power in this place and teach me. Come into alignment with the Lord in the hard place. We see something else in this. The rock becomes the place of revelation here, and we see it developed all the way through the Word of God. You remember when Moses was in the wilderness with the Israelites, and they were without water for so long that they were crying out and blaming Moses and blaming God, and God told Moses to strike the rock. Water would come forth. Type and shadow of Christ, the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says Jesus was in that rock. He was there. He was the rock that was with them, because it happened repeatedly. He was the rock that appeared from time to time with them in the wilderness. Jesus looked at Peter when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Simon Bar-Jonah. Your name was Simon. Now it shall be called Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon what rock? The rock of Christ, that revelation that Peter had received, that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to just see in that all the way through the Word of God we have rock, Christ, and revelation. rock, Christ, and revelation. Hard place. Revelation of Christ. Blessing. We see it all the way through the Word of God. Christ is in your hard place.
Amen.
And He wants to reveal Himself more deeply.
Amen.
To you. What God did for Jacob, He will do for you. Yes. In your hard place.
Yes.
Though perhaps you've not yet seen it as a place of revelation, by faith, anoint your pillow. Turn it into a pillar. An altar to God. Anoint the place that your heart has found so hard and so bitter. And look to Jesus as the ladder between God and man. Jacob set up the rock as a pillar, as a monument, as an altar and a place of revelation that he would return to. And this is a place you will, once you establish this in your life, you will find you'll return to it again. You'll return to it again and again. And we see in that same passage of Scripture that he worshiped God. Because ministry is to God first. It is when we worship and praise, pour out our hearts to Him and make ourselves available and say, Lord, not your will, but mine. The hard pillow becomes a glorious pillar. Number four, I want you to notice Jacob leaves the hard place. You won't be there forever.
Amen.
You should all say amen. Jacob leaves the hard place. But there will be other hard places. But what he takes with him is priceless. I know that when Jacob left that place with that revelation in his heart of the living God and his covenant with God, even though Jacob was a man who failed in a lot of ways, that was with him the rest of his life. Before this, he had known of God. He had even had faith in God. Now, he had a revelation of God and a relationship with God. God had spoken to him. In the hard place, you begin to come into alignment with God's will. And I said in the title of this was Ministry from the Hard Place. I thought on that. It's ministry from the hard place in this particular message. It's not ministry in the hard place. And it's not ministry because of the hard place. It's ministry from the hard place. Because God works into you in the hard place what He then will bring forth as light, truth for other people. Ministry, again, is to God first. Learning to worship and praise and serve in a difficult environment. And then to go forth with something to give. This morning I'm going to end as I began. Think of your hard place. What has it been in your mind and in your thoughts? I know all of you well enough to know I don't believe there's a person here who does not have a hard place that has affected them. And if I had asked you before today to write down what is it, what is that hard place? How do you feel about it? You probably would have written many things about how you hate it. How because of what others perhaps have done, life has been bitter or hard, or how something puts fear into you because of something else, or just all of these things that are about the effects of the hard place. God wants to transform your thinking so that you can see Him in the hard place. It's the only way to be an overcomer. See Him seated upon the throne. To get a deeper revelation of Him in that place. And to be able to go forth knowing. You know, it makes a huge difference. I can tell you from experience. It makes a huge difference. Having a hard place and knowing about God, when that becomes having a hard place and knowing God. Or having a hard place and thinking about whose fault it is or why it happened and all of these things. Or having a hard place and saying, God, I see your nail-scarred hands. This must be an important place that you have me.
Yes.
What do you want to teach me?
Yes.
Oh, if we could just live by that question. What do you want to teach me, Lord, in this? How can I give you glory? Transformed from hard place to glorious place. Bethel, house of God. I'm going to ask you just to remain seated. Close your eyes. Those who are listening on the live stream, we are going to close out. May the Lord be with you and bless you today. Take this word with you. I'm just going to ask that everyone would be just very settled. We'll be through in a moment and then we can move about. But allow space for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, strengthen you, comfort you.